I do like a good story, and you know that. And today, I thought I would share a story from Old Fluff and Stuff. And I don't mean anybody that you know. I'm talking about Winnie the Pooh. In one of the many adventures of Winnie the Pooh, there's this scene where Pooh Bear is walking down a riverbank. Well, he's kind of like wobbling, but anyway. And then, rather matter-of-factly, he notices Eeyore floating on his back downstream. And poor Eeyore is there doing his best to stay afloat, obviously, you know, worried about drowning. And Pooh, in his bear of little brain way, calmly asks Eeyore if he had fallen into the water. And Eeyore, trying to appear in complete control of the situation while a tide pool has begun to slowly turn him into a little circle here, you know, get him going along, he says, silly of me, wasn't it? You know. Well, Pooh Bear overlooks his friend's pleading eyes and remarks that Eeyore should have been more careful. Meanwhile, Eeyore is slowly starting to sink. And so, in even greater need than before, Eeyore politely thanks Pooh Bear for the advice, even though he needs a lot more action than he does advice. And so, with almost a yawn, Pooh Bear points out the obvious, I think you're sinking. Well, realizing that Pooh Bear finally has a little bit of a clue, the sopping and sinking, drowning Eeyore asks Pooh if he would mind rescuing him. So Pooh Bear, you know, pulls him up from the river, and Eeyore apologizes for being such a bother. And in his usual depressed tone, says to Pooh, still rather unconcerned, Pooh Bear says in his usual sort of unconcerned tone, don't be silly, you should have said something sooner. Now, I always find Winnie the Pooh quite interesting in his philosophy and the things that he does, but think about what happened in our story a bit. You know, it's a good thing that Winnie the Pooh is a stuffed bear with little brain, because if someone came along and merely pointed out the obvious to a hurting soul when they were in desperate need, or if someone actually made someone in need beg for help, then we'd say that that person's got some problems, you know? So on the one hand, there's Old Fluff and Stuff, and the other hand, thankfully, there's Jesus. Okay, and unlike the fictional stories of Winnie the Pooh, the Bible tells us about a very real Jesus Christ, and Jesus is a man with a compassionate heart, a compassionate heart. In the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36, we're told this about Jesus' compassionate heart. We're told that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And later on in his ministry, after John the Baptist was beheaded, even though Jesus withdrew to a solitary place with the disciples, the crowds followed him. And in Matthew 14, verse 14, Jesus tells us that, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when landed, saw a large crowd and had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And if we were to keep moving through the Gospel of Matthew, one more chapter over in Matthew 15, after Jesus left the region of Tyre and Sidon, he went to the Sea of Galilee and sat on the mountainside. And after 3 long days of healing various illnesses and diseases, verse 32 says that Jesus called his disciples to them and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. So in short, with this brief survey, all right, Jesus is a man with a compassionate heart. And that's nice. But I have to ask myself, why? Why? Well, Jesus is the Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so Jesus, The Son is helping us to understand what God the Father is really like. And one of the ways that Jesus helps us to understand the Father, you'll remember from last week, is in the story that we call the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And you'll remember that when we look at this parable last week, that we did it not from the prodigal's perspective, but from the father's perspective. And we saw in that parable the heart of a father, the heart of a loving, gracious father. And we saw that even though the young son abused his rights as a son, and even though he wasted whatever inheritance he had, the father still loved him. And eventually, the prodigal comes to his senses and he understands that he's sinned terribly and he doesn't even deserve to be a son of his father. But that doesn't matter, right? Because the father takes him back with full rights as a son. And you remember the climax of the story from last week, right? The prodigal reaches rock bottom and he comes to his senses and he decides to return to his father and beg just to become one of his servants. And you remember what happens, right? If you look at verses 20 through 24 in Luke 15 again, it says that he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He said to him, his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You see, Jesus wants us to know that our Father in heaven has a compassionate heart. And that's why Jesus, God's Son, also has a compassionate heart. And that's why we, you and me, as his followers, must also have a compassionate heart. Take a look again at verse 12 from the scripture reading that we did as a congregation this morning from chapter 3 of Colossians. There the Bible says, Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion. Now, if it was that you'll be able to go in and maybe kind of like Mr. Rogers, I kind of picture that. Remember what Mr. Rogers, you know, da, 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 da. And, you know, he'd go into his closet and he'd put on his sweater, he'd change it out, and he'd change into his comfy shoes. He'd be all nice and neat, you know, zip it all up. It'd be kind of neat if we could do that. Say, hey, look at me, I'm compassionate. Aren't you my neighbor? You know? But that's not how it works, right? You know? Instead, it's more complicated than that, but it would be nice. It would be nice to be able to just put on that compassion. But that idea is what is being stressed here, and that's a beautiful picture, really. The idea of being clothed with compassion. That's because we can see the things that we are clothed in. You see that I'm wearing a navy suit coat, and you can see when people are wearing sweaters or necklaces or glasses or whatever, you know? You could see that. You could see those things that they're clothed in. But wouldn't it be great if people could just look at us, look at you and look at me, and see that we're clothed with compassion? If people could just look at us and see us clothed with the same kind of compassion as Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where we have our parallel passage to what's going on in Colossians 3, we see in the verse where Paul writes that we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Same wording, just a little bit different, but we see that kindness and compassion are definitely connected by a conjunction, right? In other words, our compassion for others needs to be expressed with kindness. It's not that, oh, I really feel sorry for you. You know, I hope you get better soon. A little kindness with that, you know? A little kindness. Over in 1 Peter, in chapter 3 and verse 8, Christians are told to live in harmony with one another, to be sympathetic, love his brothers, be compassionate and humble. And so in being compassionate, the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Peter links love, sympathy, and humility with compassion. Okay, so we've been throwing around this word compassion a lot. And so what just does it mean? What does it mean to have compassion? Well, if we pull out our handy-dandy dictionary, you know, and we look up a definition for compassion, we'd see that compassion is sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Let me do that again because I don't know if I did it good the first time. Here we go. Compassion is sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. So compassion includes two important elements, right? A sympathetic consciousness of the distress of others, and we'll call that awareness and feeling. And also a desire to alleviate it. And we'll call that awareness and action. Okay? And we clearly see the combination of awareness and feeling and action in the ministry of Jesus. For the rest of our time this morning, we're going to go ahead and take a look at just two examples in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ that show us that he is fully aware and that he has feeling. And he not only feels and is aware of those around us, but he goes into action. And that show that Jesus has a compassionate heart. Okay, well, the first example that we're going to look at today is one found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And this is another example of a compassionate heart of Jesus. And it's here in Luke 10 that Jesus shares with us the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's go ahead and read verses 25. We'll go all the way down to verse 30 to 35. How's that? Yeah. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from from Jerusalem to Jericho. Tell you what, I'll start again. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on by. On the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on by the other side too. But a Samaritan, verse 33, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. And he not only bandaged his wounds, it says, you know, he poured oil and wine on them to bandage him up. And he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins. He gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. I think, wow, that is a really good Samaritan. That's a good guy, you know. Now, there are all kinds of lessons, of course, that we could learn from this parable. But Jesus' primary lesson for the Jews of his day that were hearing this thing, you know, see, they were all filled with prejudice that they felt toward the Samaritans. You see, their hatred for each other was rather mutual, and it all goes back to stuff that we'll be looking at more on Wednesday nights a bit with the divided kingdom of Israel. You see, Samaria was the capital city of divided Israel in the north. And Jerusalem was the capital city of Judah, divided Judah in the south. And those in Samaria worshipped in Dan and Bethel by order of King Jeroboam. And again, we'll talk a lot more about this on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night a little bit, as a matter of fact. And after that, first Israel and then Judah were swept away into captivity. And those that remained in Samaria, well, they intermarried with the Assyrians. And not only that, but they not only mixed up their bloodlines, but they mixed up their faith in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So needless to say, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along all that well, family-wise and spiritual-wise, not at all. And in our parable in Luke 10, Jesus kind of set up his audience as they're listening to him. You see, by having the priest and the Levite pass on by, whatever the reasons may be, all right, everyone expected Jesus to make the hero, you know, a Jewish common person. That way Jesus would, you know, kind of be given the story, maybe an anti-clergy, anti-Pharisee type of twist type of thing, you know, but that's not what happened at all, okay? You see, Jesus made the Samaritan the hero. And when he did that, it really hit them right between the eyes, you know? Maybe one way to try to relate that parable to us today is to try to imagine that if Jesus were telling that parable to us today, to a group of Christians here in the good old USA, that Jesus might make the hero of this parable a Muslim, or maybe an illegal immigrant, or even an unbeliever, you see. While it's true that Galatians 6:10 says that as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, the text sometimes gets misinterpreted. As we have opportunity, let us do good only to those who belong to the family of believers. Did you notice a difference? You see, there's this tendency sometimes to leave out everybody else. Even then, sometimes, an unbeliever is more likely to assist someone in need rather than a Christian. Now, the way I see it, when we see someone in need, there are three basic options available to us. And the first is we could ignore that person. Walk by the side of the road. You know, don't want to mess with it. I don't care. Just go on by. Or second, we can notice the person, but basically say, I don't care enough to help, you know. Or third, we could notice the person, feel for the person, and actually do something, anything, but don't do nothing, okay? And that says loud and clear that I care enough to help. And it doesn't have to be meeting the needs that that person has totally, but it could be directing them to someone who can meet their needs, you see. We have to understand that. So in looking at the example of the Good Samaritan, we learned that having a compassionate heart results in a couple of different things. One, a compassionate heart feels something for another person. Feels something for another person. We're told that the Samaritan felt pity in verse 33, okay? And a compassionate heart does something to help that person. Look again at what the Samaritan did in verses 34 and 35. He bandaged him all up, and he transported him, put him on his donkey, you know, hauled him on off, you know? He even paid for his care and expenses. Said, I'll even pay you what's owed after, you know? Now, what about us today? And I know all about the questions of danger and lawsuits and scam artists. I'm all aware of that. People call me all the time. Trust me, I'm aware of it, okay? But for right now, let's put aside the question of danger and reasonable protections that we need to make for our safety, because really, we're not asking anyone to do something stupid. I don't want to do anything stupid. I don't want anyone else to do anything stupid, okay? Instead, though, let's just focus on the question of our hearts for a moment, okay? And let's try to be honest with ourselves. And that might be easy for some and harder for others, okay? When we're faced with someone truly in need, what are our initial thoughts and feelings? Again, honestly, and you know, the Lord knows our thoughts whether or not we want to admit it to ourselves or not, okay? Now, if we truly have a compassionate heart, then we should feel something. We should feel something for the person that's in that situation. We should hurt for them. We should hurt with them. You see, if we have a compassionate heart, then we should be asking God, God, how can you work through me to help this person? Okay. What do you want me to do? Okay. Not a bad prayer to start with, okay? ask God, God, what do you want me to do? All right. Some serious thought-provoking material to just sort of reflect upon. But it's something that we need to ask ourselves. All right. The second example that we're going to look at today of a compassionate heart is found in Matthew 8. And this isn't a parable. It's not a parable. This is an event in the ministry of Jesus. And is probably one of the most shocking and powerful displays of Jesus' compassionate heart. Let's read the text again. And this is over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. And let's see. I have up there, we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. So Matthew 8, 1 through 4. Bible says, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Man with leprosy. And if you have a footnote, it means, you know, it could be anything, but various diseases affecting the skin, but leprosy. Came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you could make me clean. You could heal me. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go now, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now in the Bible, we read about the man's disease, right? And we read about his decision. But what about the rest? It's a small passage. It's got me kind of thinking as I'm looking at this text. I mean, what about his name? We don't know his name. What about his family? Did he have family? You know? What about his background? What about his feelings? Just who is this guy? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us. But for our purposes this morning, I thought it might be interesting to try to speak about some of these things. Because, you know, if you see somebody in need, you see a person, you say, they probably got that because they spent all their money. But you don't know, okay? But if you look at them, like we're looking at this man here, and try to think about maybe this person had a family, okay? Let's imagine, for example, that this man in our story here, our text, has a wife, and he has children. And let's try to put ourselves in his shoes, or his sandals, as the case may be. And let's try to imagine what it was like the day that he had discovered that he had leprosy. It's like the phone call we get today. Oh, you know, cancer's there again. All right. You see, in New Testament times, leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases. And that's because what would happen is that you would end up with ulcers and decay all over your body. You would smell and look bad, okay? It would start as these splotches and then just way. And certain types of leprosy would numb nerve endings so you couldn't feel things, and you could maybe touch fire and burn your hand to nothing, often lead to loss of fingers and toes and eventually whole hands and feet. And that's just the physical consequences. But the social consequences were just as severe as the physical ones. Think about it. Leprosy was considered a contagious disease. And a leper was banished off from wherever they were at to a leper colony. They weren't allowed to go to this to Jerusalem, to the synagogue. They weren't allowed to be with their family. They were gone. Okay? And so on the day that the man discovered his leprosy, he went to the priest to be declared unclean, like Leviticus 13, verse 13 tells him to do. And that day was most likely the last day that he ever touched his wife or his children, you know. It was the last day that he had been in his own home. Think about that again. With just one pronouncement from the priest, he lost his family, he lost his home, he lost his friends, he lost any future. Now, while we look at this today and think, you know, banishing the leper seems kind of harsh, you know. But it was necessary as commanded by God in Leviticus 13. Of course, you know, we wouldn't do that today, would we, you know? Well, we do isolate those with contagious diseases, though, right? All of our nurses here will tell us that we do that, right? But certainly, we would never build a whole segregated community to keep out the diseased away from us, would we? You know? Maybe 100 years ago? I don't know. Maybe. Still, we kind of wonder what the leper must have felt during this time. Did he feel isolated? Shunned? Did he feel alone? Now, the sad thing is that no one has to be a leper to feel like that today. The divorced know the feeling. So do the disabled. The unemployed have felt it. Some people shun unmarried moms. Some people keep their distance from the mentally ill or the terminally ill. Don't want to catch the cooties, you know. Some people even keep their distance from the elderly or even those that are young. And so if we ever want to know what it is like to be the leper in Matthew 8, we don't have to look very far. That aside, I wonder how long he had been a leper, you know. Had it been a year? Was it 5 years? No one knows. But one thing is clear, he knew rejection. Okay. Think about it. At the sight of him, fathers would grab their children and mothers would cover their faces and children pointed and stared, you know. And of course, there's all the stuff that was overheard that people said about him, like how he got leprosy. Well, it's because he sinned or his parents sinned, you know. And all the while, people would wonder why this happened to him, you know? And he was wondering why this had happened to him too. And we can imagine that he probably had many sleepless nights crying out to God, you know, why did this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? Sound familiar at all? But then one day he heard about a man named Jesus who was traveling near to where he was staying. And this Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he heard about all the miracles he was performing. And so, rather than sit and quietly, literally rot away, he decided he would try to do something rather risky and reckless. He would come out of his hiding, and he would go before this man, Jesus. See, when the time was right, he would beg Jesus for him to heal him. Of course, he realized that it was all risky, you know, because either Jesus would help him, or like the other Jews, not even recognize him, turn him away, shun him. He just didn't know what to expect. But when the leper saw Jesus, he realized something was different about him. He was clothed with compassion. Before Jesus even spoke, the leper knew that he cared. So out from behind the rock, the leper watched as Jesus carefully descended that hill among the throngs of people, you know. His timing had to be just right. And so he waited until Jesus was just a few paces away. And then he stepped out and he fell down at his feet. And he said, Lord. And so Jesus stopped and looked in his direction, you know. As I'm sure did dozens of others. Like, who is a leper? You know. And we can imagine that some did that too. And they pointed and some began, unclean, you know, it's unclean. Everyone stepped back except for Jesus. Instead, Jesus stepped toward him. Jesus stepped toward the leper that everyone's running away from, you know. The leper didn't move, though. Instead, he just said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, Jesus could have healed the leper with a word, and he would have been thrilled, you know. Jesus could have cured the leper with a prayer. And he would have rejoiced, right? But Jesus didn't heal with a word. And he didn't heal with a prayer. Jesus did something that no one else there would do. Something that no one else probably did for a long time. Jesus drew near and he touched him. He touched him. He touched him. And his words were just as tender as his touch. Jesus said, I'm willing, be clean. And immediately, the leper's body was restored to health. And then we could picture Jesus just kind of leaning into the man and saying, you know, don't tell anyone, but go show the priest and give whatever the law requires. You know, go, just go. As a test, just do that. You know? And so the man got up, and he left just like Jesus said to go show himself to the priest. And then you just kind of imagine this nice springy step. He's going on home, and there his family's there to meet him at the door. They run up, and there's this big hug. Da, da, da. The music comes up. It says the end. The sun's there. It's beautiful, you know. Anyway. But you see, he gets to go home once again. Ah. You know, don't you know, the leper would never forget the one who dared to touch him and to heal him. Now, someone has noticed that it wasn't Jesus' touch that healed man's disease, but it was actually Jesus' word, you know, that healed him. And if that's true, that the leprosy was banished by a word from Jesus, it's just as true that the man's loneliness was treated by that touch from Jesus. You know, there's something to be said about the power of a loving touch from a compassionate heart, and Jesus is our example to follow here. There's so many people who are just lonely in need of a touch, a gentle touch, to show our compassionate heart. And like before, we need to honestly reflect upon what Jesus has shown us here in Matthew 8, and with a compassionate heart, be willing to reach out and to touch those who many consider untouchable. The healing of the leper in Matthew 8 and the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, two amazing examples of how we are to have a compassionate heart. I like to close with an illustration from a movie that I debated sharing an illustration from, because it's rated R, but I believe that most people have seen the movie, and if you haven't, that's okay, you don't need to watch it. But there's a really good story turned into a book, called Forrest Gump. You probably saw Forrest Gump. Anyway, in the movie, there's this scene where Forrest says, "It's funny how you remember some things. I remember the bus ride on the first day of school very well." And then you pan out and you do this little flashback. You know, you see Forrest, sitting there in a tree stump and this big yellow school bus pulling up. And Forrest is young, you know, and he's got leg braces on because he can't walk well. His legs aren't straight, you know. His mother is there telling him to be a boy at school and everything. Well, Forrest, being kind of the lonely, rejected sort of child he is, you know, he's a little frightened. He's got those leg braces on. He gets up into the bus, you know, and he starts walking down the aisle looking for a seat. And if you haven't ridden a bus in a while, you know what that's kind of like. Maybe as a kid too, it's you rode the school bus, you're hobbling along there, and he looks down the seat, and just as he goes down, he looks at each seat, you know, and kid says, "Seat's taken." Looks over there, "Taken." It's like, "You can't sit here. It's not going to work." And you know, that scene describes perfectly the world that we live in today, doesn't it? You see, we live in a world that doesn't show a whole lot of compassion to those who are different, to those who are crippled with sin and have been assaulted by Satan. And to them, their world is, just like getting on the bus. They're looking for a place to sit. They're looking for some compassion, kindness. Forrest then says in the story, "You know, it's funny what a young man recollects. I don't recall what I got for my first Christmas, and I don't know when I went on my first outdoor picnic, but I do remember the first time I heard the sweetest voice in the whole wide world. A kind little girl named Jenny said, 'You could sit here if you want.' And as she invited Forrest to sit beside her, Forrest says, 'I had never seen anything so beautiful in my life. She was like an angel.'" Now, I know that's a story, but wouldn't you like to be known as an angel? And at the root, that word means messenger, a messenger from God, you know? Wouldn't you want to be known as an angel? I would. For you and me, God wants us to have a compassionate heart like that, to offer everyone the same kind of compassion that he has shown us, no matter who they are or what they look like or where they have wandered. Think about it. You and me can be the sweetest voice in the whole wide world to someone, or we can shake our heads and say in so many words, "The seat's taken. There's no room for you here." The Bible tells us that Jesus' compassionate heart caused him to reach out to the untouchables of the world. And when we have a compassionate heart like his, we we will do the same. And so the encouragement for us today is to try to live this week with a compassionate heart like Jesus and see if it doesn't change how we think and feel, to look at folks and see opportunities and pray to God, God, what would you have me do to show this man your love and compassion? Now, to try to especially show it to the ones around us who require maybe a little extra grace when needed and maybe some understanding along with that, you know, compassion. Of course, God's compassionate heart was ultimately shown on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died so that we might be forgiven and have life in his name. And that truly shows God's compassionate heart for you and me. And today, if there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian, well, then won't you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and then repenting of your sins to be baptized in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, just like the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And so if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to become a Christian or for prayer or for some other need that we might be able to help out with, you're always welcome to do that. Or if you do prefer, you can always visit with Paul, Jeff, or Vernon, one of our elders, at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.